one question I want to ask quickly. We're going to go into a new subject tonight for me, speaking anyway, and a subject that I'm really excited about. I've always liked this subject. We're going to be talking about the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the temple, and I put that. I don't put any ands in between there for a reason, and we're going to find out the reason why that is. And as we go on, so good to see you all here. Proud to be here, honored to be here, always talking about the precious Word of God. But dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our calling. We thank you for your Son and his blood. Thank you for the ability to know you. And we're going to be looking in tonight's study as to you, to who you are, actually. To your character, to your holiness, and to your desire to dwell with your creation. And we pray for your blessing upon the study tonight. For the speaker is just one that's a mouthpiece that studies your word. He's thankful that he has the word of God and he's been chosen to your right hand. And I think that as we go on in this world day by day, That very fact that we are his heritage, that we are his inheritance, I pray that through this study that the just wonderful, awesome fact of that might be brought out from studying about your tabernacle and your sanctuary and your temple, because we're actually built as a sanctuary. We'll see that in coming studies that the church, which is the body of Christ, is being built as a sanctuary, and we'll go on over that in the future. So we pray for all of our needs. We have many needs. We're a needy people, and we pray for the love of God to dwell in our hearts and treat each other as such, all of us, that this love is the agape love of God is beyond human invention. And this is what makes us your body, the fullness of your Son. In his name, our head and our Lord, we pray. Amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to be getting into, for me, a new subject. I'm going to leave fullness of God, maybe return there in the future. I mean, we could go on and on about that, which is, I don't want to say that in a demeaning way. I want to say that we could spend a lot of time there. I decided that I spent some sufficient time there, and hopefully I said some things that would spur people to study that. So tonight we're going to get into a journey. I don't know how long this journey is going to be, but I hope that it's a very fruitful journey in the scriptures as to that would touch all of our hearts. In the understanding of our God. And so I'm going to be talking about the temple, or the tabernacle, I should say, the sanctuary and the temple. So, first of all, I'm going to read Exodus 24, 12 through Exodus 25, 9. And let's turn there. Exodus 24. Verse 12, and we know that there's various, at least two tabernacles, and a few temples. We know that there is a original tabernacle that was built in the heavens, and I could start out with that one. But I think I'm going to leave the fact of that tabernacle in the heavenlies and the one who possibly had charge of it, that is the unfallen Lucifer, to studies to come. All right, so what I'm going to begin with is God's earthly tabernacle through the nation of Israel. And so we start with Exodus 24, verse 12. And it reads, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." And so, as we go on, I want to have you guys think about who our God is. Who our God is, what He is. Okay? And we'll be going into that certainly as we go on. "And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man, and give it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And so now I'm going to go into some explanations of three things: the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and the temple. Because I want to make a point. And so, tabernacle. I looked into this. This might be a little some verbiage here, but here we go. Tabernacle in the Hebrew. There's two Hebrew words: a hal, which means a tent, a covering or a dwelling place, and meshka, which means a residence. And in the Koine, the tabernacle is used by the Koine form, or it spoke forth in the Koine form, skene, a tent or a habitation. And so a tabernacle is a tent or a residence that's movable. It's a movable residence. It's a place of worship, and it's a sacred place. And also, tabernacle in the verb means to reside for a time, to dwell for a time, to be housed. All right, so here we have the Holy God wanting Moses to build this tabernacle, but also a sanctuary is mentioned. And so, and then in the Greek, the word tabernacle is put forth as the Greek form skene. And so let's move on to sanctuary. All right? Sanctuary in the Hebrew is a couple of Hebrew forms. Mekedash, which means a consecrated or a holy place. It's also called a kadesh, dedicated, sacred place, a place of hallowed holiness. And in the Koine Greek, interestingly, it's called the Hagion. the holiest of all, the holy place. So I'm going to put this forth to you and say this, that is a tabernacle and a sanctuary one in the same. And I'm going to put this out just for our learning, just for our consideration. I don't know much about Hebrew, but I know something about the Greek. I'm no expert in the Greek either, but I do know that a skene, or a tabernacle, is not a hagia. All right, so I'm saying that a tabernacle, a movable building, a place of worship, is not specifically a sanctuary. The sanctuary is the Holy of Holies within that movable tabernacle, and I think this is brought out in the Greek, that a skene is not a hagia. And so that to me was interesting. Now we move to temple, which, you know, that's going to come in the future. A temple is a public edifice, a solid, immovable structure in honor of God, a place where the divine presence of God especially resides. All right, so we also look at the word temple, and we find in Hebrew, it's called a hekal, a temple, a palace, a non-movable building. A beit, a home of royalty, a home of deity, a household of deity. In the Greek, it's called a naos. It denotes a temple building. It's also figuratively used for believers in which God the Holy Spirit dwells. And also it's called a heran, which is a temple complex, a non-movable building. And so, can we say that a sanctuary is the same as a temple? And I would say to you that specifically, no, it is not. Because a temple is a naas, and it's a holy, immovable building. Is a tabernacle the same as a temple? Well, yes and no. A tabernacle is a movable building in which a sanctuary resides, and a temple is a fixed building in which a sanctuary resides. And so, I thought that in studying this, this might not seem to be very astounding to some, but to me, I think it's very important to make these distinctions, especially when we move on in this subject and we're talking about believers being called a temple. And I'm just going to move ahead and say that in Ephesians 2, we find, I'm not going to read that, or maybe I should. Yeah, let's go there. I mean, what the heck? This is, you know, this is just, I'm no expert, we're just learning here. Turn to Ephesians 2, and, you know, this is, something that, you know, you might say, hey, this is interesting. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. And let's look at verses 8 through 22. I'll make a point here. I thought I was going to make a point here. All right. Well, yeah, let's read on. For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so when we get into further studies, hopefully with the help of the Lord, I'm going to be going into believers being said to be a temple or whatever that might be in the Lord, in that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that we are being framed as a temple in the Lord. Now let's also turn to Hebrews 9, 1 through 4. I think that a point, if you look at, just for a second, turn back to Ephesians 2. Sorry, do you all, is there anybody that does not have a companion Bible? Okay, well, I don't know if you can answer, but turn back to Ephesians 2 and look at the notes for for the word temple in Ephesians 2. All right, so in Ephesians 2:21, it states that in whom we are all the building fitly framed together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And you'll see in the notes that the companion Bible states that temple actually means sanctuary. And so, if that is true, I'm going to suggest, after state a temple and a sanctuary aren't exactly the same thing. A temple is the edifice, and a sanctuary is where God actually dwells in that edifice. And so if this is true, in that the Church of Jesus Christ body is actually being built as a sanctuary for Almighty God, then that, in my mind, puts a very, very important added significance as to who we are in Him. If that makes any sense to you. Because if you, and we will, if we start getting into the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle, we'll find the difference, we'll see the difference, and then as we study who God is and where He dwells and how specific that is, I think that this should set us back a little bit. At least it does me. Turn to Hebrews 9. Okay? These things all fit together, I believe. And again, this is a journey, and this is for our enjoyment. Hebrews 9. Verses 1 through 4. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. All right, so this is interesting here because I believe that if we study this out thoroughly, that we're going to find the tabernacle was the edifice, even though it was movable, and the sanctuary was either the holy place or the Holy of Holies, the internal part of the tabernacle. And this to me is important because of our calling and who we are and what we claim to be, or what we claim the scriptures to teach us to be, if that makes sense to you. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, and I believe that the word tabernacle there should be sanctuary, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden rod that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And we'll find that in future studies, we'll find that our Lord entered into the holiest of all in the heavens. All right, so we got to, we all know this, and we got to piece this all together, right? So this is the journey, and I hope you enjoy it as much as I am. All right, so now we're going to go into a bit of who our God is, and I'm just going to be reading a few words that talk about who he is and what he's like. And then I'm going to go back to Exodus 3, where he talks to Moses and he says, "Tell Pharaoh, I am that I am." And so, who is this one that wants to dwell with us? Who is he? And what is he? And so, this is, I believe, proper to do when we're talking about a place that he had Moses built for him, his very person to dwell in. I think that it's important for us to understand who we serve and who our God is. It's incumbent on me. It's important. I'm compelled to talk about him when talking about the sanctuary and the tabernacle and the temple. What does holy mean? Our God is holy. It means whole, entire, perfect in a moral sense, pure, free from sin and sinful affections, applied to the supreme God, meaning perfectly pure and immaculate. This is our God. Hallowed, consecrated, and set apart. Sacred. Sacred means holy, pertaining to God and the worship of him. Separated from common use and consecrated to God. That's what this tabernacle was all about. Sacred means proceeding from God, as the scriptures are sacred. Sacred means entitled to reverence, venerable, inviolable. Consecrated means dedicated to the service and worship of God. Inviolable means speaking of sacred places, not to be profaned or polluted. Venerable means being consecrated to God, to his worship, for God to be regarded with awe and with reverence. Hallowed means sanctified, treated as sacred, reverenced. Sanctified means to cleanse, to purify, to make holy, to appoint to sacred and holy use. To sanctify God means to praise and celebrate him as a holy being and honor his holy majesty. This is the one who wants to dwell amongst his creatures. Let's turn to Exodus 3. But before that, pardon me, let's turn to Hebrews 4. Sorry about that. And so, we're going to learn a little bit about the I am that approached Moses on the mount, or should I say that Moses approached the I am. All right, so who is the I am with which we have to do? Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. And this is just a stage I'm setting a stage here for hopefully many studies to come. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The scriptures are holy, consecrated, sacred. They proceed out of the mouth of the Almighty. Neither is there any creature, verse 13, that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Who is this one with whom we have to do? Well, there's many other gods that have been produced by Satan and mankind's mind and heart on this planet. But none are the true and living God. And so I want to impress upon you in this study that we are so blessed to know the living and holy God. I mean, I cannot impress that enough upon your minds and heart that has been impressed on me just in studying so far what I have. Let's turn to Exodus 3. And so we're gonna learn a little bit about the I Am. And this was pretty, I guess this was pretty interesting to me. And I hope it is to you. I don't have all the answers to what I'm going to put forth here, but I hope everybody has a companion Bible, because I don't know if Tony or Chip, when I ask you to, can put up a few words, but I'm going to ask you, one of you two, if you please would, in a minute, to put up a couple of words. That's Tony. All right. So let's turn to Exodus 3, 11 through 14. Awesome. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Do you ever feel like that? Who am I that I should know such tremendous things about the I Am? I can personally say that I feel that way many, many times. That I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, shall say to me, What is his name? That's interesting. What is his name? What shall I say unto them? All right, this is interesting. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And so, let me ask Tony to, and if you look in the notes, on Exodus verse 14, you'll find that when it talks about I am that I am, it has the Hebrew, Ayah, Asher, Ayah. Tony, can you write that on the screen? Oh, okay. Great. And then after that, can you write capital YHWH? Oh. And then write Asher, or A-S-H-E-S, like you have, after that. and then write YHWH again. All right, so we find that when the Lord talks to Moses, he doesn't say YHWH, Asher, YHWH. He says Aya, I have sure, Aya. What's the difference and why? I am that I am. Well, I looked into this a bit, and it got really interesting when I looked into this, and looked into what some folks have said about this. What is the meaning of I am that I am? Some have said, I am who I am. Some have said, it means I am, I am. But why did the Lord tell Moses that his name was Aya and not YHWH? And I'm going to say that we think that YHWH is Yahweh. Well, I'm gonna just read you something about YHWH. Okay. First of all, if Asher or Ashes is as you see it, is even true. Some people believe that instead of God saying I am that I am, or I am what I will be, or I am who I am, he just says I am, I am. And so that some believe that that Hebrew word Asher wasn't even in the original. All right, but still, what about the name Aya? Why isn't it YHWH? Okay, well, and this is just some interesting study. That's all I'm throwing forth here. But you know, we're talking about Almighty God. We're talking about Almighty God and Him dwelling on earth in His tabernacle and in His sanctuary, right? So this is not willy-nilly light stuff. This is really, really important in understanding at least how we dwelt with Israel. Some people would say that YHWH is the covenant God to Israel. Okay, that might be true. I'm not exactly sure, but the straightforward answer to the name, yeah, is that this is a reflective personal name of God. That is to say that this name is how God identifies himself to himself. It's like this. It's like if somebody came along and said, "Hey Tony, I'm going to go to the University of South Carolina, and I'm going to tell them something from you, and who should I tell them that you are?" And Tony, instead of saying, "Well, I'm the barber man," he would say, "Well, I'm Tony McCurry," and then he would go into who he is. He wouldn't tell them that he's the barber man, which is his proper name. And so I'm going to submit that when God spoke to Moses and he said, "I am Aya, Asher Aya," he was giving his personal name of identification that he thought upon himself, and that God identifies himself personally as Aya. But properly, his proper name to Israel was YHWH. Now, why do I keep on saying YHWH? Because of a few considerations. And I know I just got into this because Because this is how he presented himself to Israel in the building of the tabernacle and the sanctuary. Considering the name YHWH or YHWH, this is the unutterable name of the God of Israel. I'll repeat that. This is the unutterable name of the God of Israel. So, it's interesting that if this is true, if what we're reading is true here, then God did not apparently say to Moses his unutterable name at in Exodus 3. And he did not tell Moses to speak forth his unutterable name, at least that point. All right? The ancient Hebrews did not use any vowel markings in their language. And so, the actual pronunciation of the sacred name, some people believe, actually, is really not known at all. And that we say it's Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H. But that's putting vowels in there, which the ancient Hebrews didn't have. Furthermore, there's no W sound in the Hebrew. So instead of Yahweh, the closest, it should have been Yahweh. But some people believe that it's not even known to anyone except these people. Only the high priest of Israel was allowed to utter this name. Okay, and you know, again, I'm just putting forth what I found, and if any of you have additions or, you know, additional information, please say it, or send it, anything. But I'm putting forth the one. What I'm doing is I'm putting forth the one with whom Moses had to do, and the one with whom, at least originally, the one, what is his character like? And so he had a name that was given to Israel that wasn't allowed to be uttered. All right? Only the high priest of Israel was allowed to utter this name. And this name, this unspeakable name, was only allowed to be uttered by the high priest in the Holy of Holies, what I understand. And you could say, well, Yahweh is used 1,600 times or 600 times in the Old Testament. Okay, you know, that's a point. You could say, well, it's a covenant, it's a name of covenant relationship with Israel. Okay. You know, that might be true. But this name was also the unutterable name, which only the high priest uttered in the Holy of Holies. As far as that, you know, that those are some facts to consider also. Israel, when speaking of the Almighty, used the word Adonai instead of YHWH. My Lord, in its place. YHWH or YHWH is, this is who he is. This is who Moses confronted. YHWH is the source of all being. Okay, this is the one with whom we have to do. This is my point. I hope that somehow in your minds that this might all kind of settle into your brains and hearts. And I know that, you know, this is Old Testament material, but, you know, it still is true. You know, it still is true. And I think that as we go on, I think these facts will be important. YHWH or YHWH is the source of all being. Just think about this. All right, so we know creation, all kinds of creation. We know good creation, bad creation. You could say, well, what about the Nephilim? Well, they're a perversion of creation. Now that Satan is created. Lucifer was created. He fell. He's Satan now. And he perverted creation and created a perversion. But he really didn't create anything. He just perverted something. And so, YHWH or YHWH is the source of all being. Think about it. He is the definition of being. This is who with whom we have to do. Every other being is contingent, a contingent being that derives its existence from YHWH. The name YHWH or YHWH speaks of the utter transcendence of God, and in himself he is beyond all attributes of language. Those are some things I researched out. So it's a real good possibility that Israel understood this name that was so transcendent, it was even too holy to be put into language. These are just some things that I studied out. And so, again, I will say, who is this one with whom we have to do? I want to impress this on your minds and hearts as we go. All right? And now, for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about the attributes or the character of YHWH. He's omnipotent. He's the living God. He's the God of light. He's the creator God. I know that's the Lord Christ Jesus, but Christ is God. And he's the living and only true God. And let's look at that in the scriptures. All right, and I'm going to end with that, but we have, so I'm going to read some scriptures now. And so, I hope that at least this sets at least some sort of foundation to carrying on with this study. And certainly we're going to be going over many things, I hope, and in our journey, we're going to be learning a lot of really beautiful things. That's what I pray for in this study. He's the omnipotent God. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Turn there, please. So we're just going to read a little bit about the I Am. The omnipotent God. Revelation 19, 5 and 6. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Hey, you know, folks, this is your God. I know it's Revelation, but this is talking about our God. It's talking about the God of Israel, yes, in a different calling, but it's his attributes that I'm getting at. I'm not trying to undivide the scriptures here. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. The omnipotent God is your God. Turn to Psalms 84. Psalms 84, 1 through 4. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My flesh cries out for the living God. Yes, the sparrow has found a house, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will go praising thee. Selah. Turn to Daniel 6. It's on page 1191 in your companion Bible. Daniel 6, 25 through 28. This is interesting. Then King Darius, interestingly, wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. This is excellent if we study about who King Darius was. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of David, or of Daniel, I'm sorry, the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. The living God. Turn to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy, a scripture in our calling. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. The attributes of the I Am, the living God. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. All right, we're going to, and the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And of course, this is the Son of God, but he is God. Turn to 1 Timothy 4, 9 and 10, please. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, therefore we both labor and suffer, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Our God is a God of light. So, again, I'm trying to make a point of the one that dwells in the tabernacle, that dwells in the temple, or dwelt there, and that dwells in the sanctuary. And then, eventually, we're going to move on into the Son of God. Eventually, we're going to talk about the heavenly tabernacle, and what these things might mean. And all I pray is this, is that I'm not sure, you know, we're never personally sure how anything we talk about or teach is going to touch other people of our calling. We don't know. I don't know what you're studying exactly. I don't know what you know totally exactly. But, you know, I'm just praying that, you know, there might be a spark of something that might maybe touch something about what you're studying, or my heart wants this study to cause your hearts to have a fuller knowledge of your calling, I guess. Our God is the God of light. It's the greatest scripture is that art of our calling ever written. Is in 1 John 1, 1 through 5. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And so it goes on to say, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. This is just absolutely incredible, because we have, if we think about it, if we think about the I Am that Moses confronted, and the unspeakable name of YHVH, and then we have this one that was eternal life manifested, and this one that was with the Father, and they saw him, and they touched him, and they handled him. Put that all together in your minds and hearts. That's what I think our God would have us to do with his sacred scriptures. It goes on to say in 1 John, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Christ Jesus. And these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And I'm just going to quickly state that a study about light in the scriptures would be an excellent one to do. 1 Timothy 1:6, and we're almost finished. 1 Timothy 1:6, 13 through 16. 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 16. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Christ Jesus, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Our God is the God of light, unapproachable light. He's the Father of lights. He's the Creator. John 1, the Gospel of John, we all know quite well. John 1, 1 through 5, tremendous scriptures. So, in doing this, I'm just trying to explain the attributes of this one with whom we have to do. As Moses said, who am I, Lord, and what should I tell them? What is your name? Who are you? What should I tell them about the I Am? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, that all came into being by him. As we read about YHVH, he is being. By his being, we have being. Any being that has being came unto being through the being, which is him. All things came into being by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life, the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. And the darkness overcame it not. Our God is the God of light. And this is the one who is dwelling, or is said to dwell, in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, and in the temples. He is the living and only true God. And if you live long enough on this planet, we're going to turn to John 17 and end. If you live long enough on this planet, and have researched things, been to meetings, oh boy, been in existence in our society, known God as the Holy God, know your calling, know of whom you've been called and who you are in Him, and then look out into this world, and then if you not spend too much time, but if you dwell into the gods of this world, there are many gods that are inventions of Satan and of men all throughout history, all throughout great societies. The gods of this world surround us all. You got that correctly. And so, it's a very tremendous thing to say that we serve the living and only true God. That's quite a privilege, I should say. John 17, 1 through 3, and then I'll end with that. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Christ Jesus, whom thou hast sent. And so, I'm gonna stop there, and I have laid at least a bit of a foundation for what we're gonna go on with in the future, talking about the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and the temple. And so I really thank you for your time, and I truly pray this was edifying to you.